Father, as we look at this passage, Lord, I pray that we might take very seriously the life that you have given us in Christ Jesus. Lord, we thank you for the gospel message. We thank you that it is to all who will put their trust in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray if there's one here that's never received Christ as Savior, that this would be the day that they would trust in you and be saved. Lord, I pray that if we are Christians, we might live in such a way as to pass it on from generation to generation. Remove from my heart anything that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me. Use me as your instrument. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, he's talking about here the nation of Israel being cut off from God. Now, they were cut off, as he says here, because of unbelief. And that unbelief has affected their children for generation after generation. So much so now that they are blinded to the truth. I talked with a Jewish family one day, and it was on a Friday evening, and they break bread on Friday about 5 or 6 o'clock, and they begin their Sabbath then. And they invited me to break bread with them. And so as they were going through their ritual of the Sabbath, I asked them at the end of their ritual if they knew what they were talking about. And the man said, well, not really. We just do this ritual. And I said, would you mind if I explained your ritual to you and your feast days? And he said, I would love it. So I began to explain to him how that Jesus fulfilled every one of the feast, and how that the Passover was a picture of the Passover lamb that would take away the sins of the world, and how that the Feast of First Fruits was the resurrection from the dead, and the Feast of Pentecost was when the church was empowered by the Holy Spirit, and on. And the next thing is the Feast of Trumpets, and that's when Jesus comes back for his church. And then there's the Feast of Tabernacle, when God will tabernacle with his people for 1,000 years. And the man looked at me and he said, I've never been taught this. Blindness has been passed on from generation to generation to the Jewish people. It is because of unbelief that they have lost their connection to God. Now that's what Paul is talking about here in Romans 11. He says, because of unbelief, they've been cut off. And he said, you who were wild, speaking to the Gentiles, were grafted in because you believed the gospel. Now I want you to know that the branch that is grafted in is just like the branch of Israel that was in the olive tree that was cut off. It's all of the limbs that follow after that decision are the ones that suffer because of it. Israel has suffered tremendously, and people in Israel have died and gone to hell doing what they believe they ought to do. And that's sad. But the Gentile nation has done very similar. People who were saved in generations back, who were Gentiles, have not passed that on to their children. And their children were completely oblivious. And they don't know what to believe. And the world is full of false doctrine, and they just fall for anything because they're not grounded. You see, they've been cut off too. And what we want to talk about this morning is the responsibility that we as men have to pass on to the next generation what God has given us. If you have been fortunate enough to hear the gospel and you have responded in faith and you have been saved, you owe it to your children and your children's children to not let that slip, not let it get from you, so that they may know the truth and that they may be saved. Now I want you to see first the cause. Here in verse 19 to 20 it says, "Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. And thou standest by faith, be not high-minded, but fear." Now notice what he's saying. Israel was not broken off because God got tired of Israel. Israel was broken off because of unbelief. When Jesus was presented to the nation Israel, they rejected him. Jesus said, "I come in my Father's name and you receive me not. Another will come in his own name and him you will receive." They're going to take the Antichrist as their Messiah. But because they rejected Jesus, there is no salvation apart from Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 10, writing to these Jews, the writer says, "If we sin willfully, after that we have come to the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins, but a fearful looking for of judgment and righteous indignation which shall devour the adversaries." If we reject Jesus, there is no salvation in any other. And if we do not pass it on to the next generation, our branch is cut off. We hold a tremendous responsibility. And we must be very careful in what we do. The cause of this cutting off is unbelief. You say, "Wait a minute, I'm a believer. How can I live in unbelief?" Anytime that we turn away from what God specifically lays out in Scripture, we do it in unbelief. There's a lot of things that God tells us that we ought to do that we just say, "Oh, well, that's not important," or "that's not significant," but it is. You see, the song that the girls just sang, "I Surrender All," was a part of that. We give all of our heart to God. The control of our life has to be turned over to God. And the only way we know what God wants for us is from His Word. And if we fail to follow His Word, we do it in unbelief. And that unbelief causes us to be cut off. And it causes our children's children to be blinded. You see, it's not just the Jews that are blinded. There's a lot of blinded Gentiles as well. God talks about the pruning that goes on in the vine. And this vine has to do not only with the Jews, but also with the Gentiles. John chapter 15, the first 8 verses. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman." Now let's stop right there. Jesus is giving us some significant information here. He said, "I am the true vine. There is no other vine." There's a lot of would-be saviors. There's a lot of would-be vines, but there's only one true vine, and that's Jesus. And he says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman." He's the one who determines who's cut off and who's not cut off. "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." Once we receive the word, once we act upon the gospel, we're clean. But notice the admonition that he gives us in the next verse: "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. God's plan for your family, God's plan of evangelism, God's plan for your life is for you to live according to the Word of God and to pass it on to your children. God will prune whatever needs to be pruned in your life if your purpose is to give Him your life. But if your purpose is to run your own life, I'm saved, I've got my ticket to heaven, I'm going to do whatever I want to do, you're going to find that God's going to saw your branch right off. And your children and your children's children are going to suffer for it. Blindness is going to set in. You see, God has entrusted your family to you. You cannot live your life recklessly and it not affect them. You cannot allow sin in your life. You say, well, there's things in my life I just can't overcome. Listen, it's because you don't want to. We got to get right down to it. The Bible says there is no temptation taking you but such as is common unto man. And God will not allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. You have got to understand what it costs you to sin. Sin is not cheap. There is a tremendous price tag every time we sin. Now, you may have sin in your life that you say nobody knows about it. It's secret sin. Let me tell you, it's not secret to God. God knows every deed that we allow in our life, and He passes it on. Hebrews chapter 3, 7 through 12, God talks about a provocation. We can provoke God. We can do God wrong through unbelief. When we begin to make the rules ourselves, when we begin to think it's not important, sometimes when we get our kids raised, we think, well, we got them raised now. It's not important. Yes, it is. You see, we still are the anchor for our families. We still must continue on to do the will of God, or we can provoke God. Listen to what he says here. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart. And they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. You see, so many times, Christians take liberties that they should never take. The devil's lie is that it's not going to hurt anything. It can't take away your salvation. But the devil likes to major in half-truths, don't he? It won't take away your salvation, but it will take away the salvation of those who are dependent upon you to pass it on to them. Unless somebody else gets to them, they'll go to hell. If you live in sin, that's what you're going to pass on. You know, more is caught than taught. Parenting is an important thing. It's an opportunity. It is a privilege. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. It's very important. You see, parenting is not something that we can take for granted. We have to be very serious about passing on the truth to our children. And living before them and showing them how to live godly in Christ Jesus. If we don't do that, how can we expect them to do what we say if we can't do it? We have to learn how to put sin from us. And it comes down to understanding the cost of sin. Until we understand the cost, why not? But when we understand how much it costs us, then we can lay it down. and we can reap the benefits of godly living. Now, he gives us a caution here, verse 21 and 22. He says, "For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them that fail, severity, but toward thee, goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off." You see, the devil would have you believe that that you can just do anything you want to do once you're saved and get by with it. The devil's used that over and over and over again. But the truth is, we don't live to ourselves. We have the lives and the salvation of many other people in our hands. And we have to understand that. If we do not continue believing that God's way is the right way, then we're going to be cut off. And our branch will lose the influence that God intended for them to have. You say, well, how does that work? Well, God calls it in Galatians sowing and reaping. Look at Galatians 6, 7 and 8. "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall out of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall out of the Spirit reap life everlasting." A whole lot of Christians are sowing their seeds and then praying for crop failure. Doesn't work that way. Whatever we sow, we're going to reap. Folks, God says, don't be deceived. Now, why does he say that? Because the deceiver is constantly trying to deceive us. And he says, don't be deceived. It's simple. You sow to the flesh, you reap corruption. You sow to the Spirit, you reap life everlasting. Now, when we know that, if we neglect it, there's a price to pay. And folks, I'm convinced we're running out of time. I believe that we're getting closer and closer and closer when the Lord comes back. And what we're doing with our everyday life is going to be of the utmost importance. Sinning is not something we can do and keep it to ourselves. Listen to what Exodus 34, 6 and 7 says. "And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation." Let me ask you a question. What are your children having to deal with today that you didn't deal with in your time? You see, what you don't deal with, they will. But the good news is, we can start sowing the good seed. We can start living for Jesus today. You see, we can't take the lie that the devil has that you can't help yourself. We can't do that. It's just a lie. We cannot allow that to trap us in sin. God has given us a way to escape that we may be able to bear. And we must escape because it cost our children diligently. God tells us that we are to be about sharing the good news with others. Numbers chapter 16, verse 16 through 33 says this. "And Moses said unto Korah, be thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they and Aaron tomorrow." Now, you see, what we share comes back, don't it? We're to be about sharing the truth. And so, whatever we choose is passed on. Now I want you to look at this. "Take every man his censer put incense in them, and bring ye before the Lord every man his censer, 250 censers, thou also and Aaron, each of you his censer. They took every man his censer, put fire in them, and laid incense thereon, and stood in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation, and the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. Now let's stop right there. Let me give you a little background. God chose Aaron and his sons to be the priest of Israel. Korah was a very popular, for lack of a better word, man, and everybody loved Korah. Korah was just dynamic, and he won the people over. He said, what makes Aaron so special? I want to be the priest. I'm just as good at this as he is. And the people followed Korah. And so God says, okay, everybody bring your censer. All you people that want to be a priest, bring your censer. So they all show up with their censer. God says now to Aaron and Moses, you separate. You come away from them. Now look what happens. And they fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Moses rose up, went into Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. He spake unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram on every side. Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives and their sons and their little children. Now notice, everybody else gets away from them. But their wives and their children stay. Moses said, hereby ye shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertaineth unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. Now I can just see these guys standing out in front of the tent saying, okay, we're good. The Lord is not going to make the earth open up and swallow us. And everybody will come back to us as soon as Moses gets done with his little thing. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses and all the men that appertaineth unto Korah and all their goods, they and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. Now I want you to see this. The people that were following Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, there were hundreds. They were very popular. But when they heard from God, they were able to get away from them. But I want you to know that they shared their sin with their children and their wives. It's a dangerous thing to allow sin into your home. You men would stand up and die for your family if somebody tried to break into your home. But the devil as you open the door, just enjoy a little bit of sin. You see, that sin will destroy your family. It will destroy your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. You say, well, how are they going to know? God knows. God visits that sin. And whenever sin is in a family line, that family is cut off from the gospel. That's a dangerous thing. There are people all around us today who are children of Christians who have allowed sin in their life. And they have a form of godliness. They name the name of Jesus. I have very few neighbors that do not claim to be going to heaven when they die. They've all had some experience with God. But they have no use for God. One guy told me, I'd be in church every time the doors are open, but I can't go 15 minutes without a cigarette. Now, what's his kids going to do? They're going to grow up never seeing the inside of a church. And their children won't even know what church is. Folks, the devil's winning this battle one family at a time, one sin at a time. Sin that has no business in the life and the home of a Christian is being committed all over the place. And if you could sit down with each individual person and say, why? Why do you allow this? The answer would almost always be, it don't hurt anything. It's not going to hurt anything. I'll confess it when I get done. I'll ask God to forgive me. And the Bible says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I can do whatever I want to do. And just confess it. The Bible warns us about presumptuous sin. Planning out what we're going to do. You say, well, I would never do that. Really? Really? Every time we as Christians sin, we do it presumptuously. Presuming that God will forgive. A Christian will never sin if he thinks it's going to send him to hell. We think we're safe. And that's the only reason that a Christian will sin. We may not gamble with our own salvation, but we'll gamble with our families. And it is a horrible thing that's happening to America. We're polluting our America. But you see, there's still a chance. America can see revival. But it has to start with us. You know, we can blame the politicians. We can blame the sinners. We can blame whoever we want to blame. But it gets down to like the old Negro spiritual, it's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. We've got to come down to where we are. If we may not sin much, but the standard is sinless perfection. If you're not there, you ought to still be striving against sin. The book of Hebrews says, you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. That's how important it is. As long as there is sin in your life, you're part of the problem, not a part of the solution. But when we turn our life totally and completely over to Jesus, and we cut out the foolishness, then God can turn our world around. Listen to verse 23 and 24 of our text here. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these which be the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? Now, what's he saying? He's saying that the key here is belief and unbelief. You may have had your family cut off because of unbelief. Unbelief in what God says we ought to be doing with our life every day. But if we will turn back to God and stop believing the lie, stop practicing sin in the name of Jesus, God says he'll graft that branch back in. It won't be burned. It won't wither up. God can restore. But we've got to take it seriously, and we've got to live in faith and not unbelief. You say, well, Brother Allen, how do we do that? Well, we have to start fresh. You see, we have to make a commitment of our life, not just the whole I'm going to sin again tomorrow, but please forgive me today. And then I'll sin again the next day, but please forgive me for what I did yesterday. That doesn't work. You just go through a cycle. God says that we are to put sin far from us, to not touch the unclean thing. And if we will do that, he said, I'll be your God and you'll be my people. So whenever we begin to look at this, we begin to think about starting fresh, we have to come clean with God. Say, well, I've gone so far now, I can't be clean. Yes, you can. Isaiah 1:18 says this, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. You see, God has no problem cleaning us up. We just have to want it. We have to realize that the reason we sin is because we love sin. And we've got to come to the Lord and say, I'm tired of this. I realize I'm sending away my children's inheritance. I am sending my great-great-grandchildren to hell with sin. I can't do this anymore. Reason with God. Once we begin to reason with God, then we'll see the need to get in the instruction manual and begin to read the Bible and find out what God's ways are and live by them. Folks, we're going to lose America if we don't. Right now is the time. It's high time to wake up from slumber. The devil's winning this war. And we're going to have to take America back, or it's gone. And the ones who pay are the next generation. Then we got to stand firm. Joshua 1:8-9 says this, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, for thou that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have great success. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. You see, God has made a way. When Israel had turned away from God and God was calling them back, he said, the hand of the Lord is not weak or slack that it cannot save, nor the ear of the Lord deaf that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. If we get rid of the iniquities and we don't live in our self-will, then God can very easily fix the problem. God has the power to turn us around, but we have to want it. We're going to have to start speaking to our families. We're going to have to start teaching them to stand firm. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 12 says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fieldest not, and wells digged which thou diggedest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." Now I want you to see what he's saying here. When we serve God, God blesses us. And there's a danger in the blessing, that we take our eyes off the blesser, put our eyes on the blessing. We begin to so concentrate on the blessing that we begin to turn away from the God of the blessings. And America has done that. And I want you to know, politicians can't solve this problem. We can elect anybody we want to elect. It's not going to work. The lost people are not going to repent on their own. It falls on us. And I want to go a step further. The churches that are teaching false doctrine are not going to do it. God said, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sins, heal their land." I'm ready to see God heal America. Folks, we need God in America again. And it has to happen when men of God take a stand. And when I say take a stand, I'm not just talking about preaching on the street corners. I'm talking about each decision that we make. Make that decision according to the will of God. Every time sin is offered, weigh the cost. And say, "No, I don't think so. I can't afford that." And if we do that, just the few that are here, if we do that, God will raise up a mighty army. Because you see, God likes to take the few who are dedicated to him and do mighty things through them. We think big numbers is where it's at. It's not. You remember when Gideon was going to go fight and he had this big army, and God says, "Too many. It's too many." And he started thinning them down till he had just a handful. He said, "Now, let's go." You see, it's not about us. It's about God. We serve a mighty God who can do whatever he wants to do. But we have to please God. And sin doesn't do that. Sin causes God to turn his back. And the consequences of that sin corrupts the America we love. The freedoms that we are so thankful for are slowly slipping away. Not because of the politicians, folks. Don't blame them. It's because of Daddy. All of us daddies. And we're the ones that's got to turn it around. Because as Daddy goes, the family goes. And God puts that responsibility on us. This morning, if you've never received Christ as your Savior, let me tell you something. We live in a time when the gospel message is not as penetrating as it once was because of the resistance of the Holy Spirit. And if you feel the tugging of the Holy Spirit at your heart, you had better respond. Because you may not ever feel that tugging again. If you have loved ones who are still lost, let me tell you something. You're running out of time. Whoever you want to make sure makes it to heaven, you had better make sure today. And fathers, I'm calling for you to make a commitment to God to live as holy as God's grace will allow you to live. So that your wives may follow suit and your children may follow suit, and that God may be satisfied when He looks for men to stand in the gap and make up the hedge before Him. Let's stand, go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before your throne. We thank you for loving us. Thank you, Lord, for another chance to serve you. And Lord, I pray that we would not take this lightly, but that we would turn from sin totally and completely and see what you will do. I ask you to save the soul that's nearest hell. Deliver the men who are in bondage to sin. Deliver the homes that have been taken over by the devil, that we might see your victory through Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.